You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. To find out more information about our church, visit our website at thegracelifechurch.org.
All right, 2004, I was with some friends, and I was hanging out with at a house of my youth director. I was sitting there. I can't remember what the event was, but all I see is Julie walk into the living room. It was the first time I ever saw her. Now, in my mind, this is how it went down. Time stood still. Some wind started blowing. Her hair was going everywhere. Some saxophone music kicked in. That's how I remember it. She did not notice me that day, I don't believe. But I knew then I was going to spend the rest of my life with her. Now, I had to convince her, okay? It did not take long, and 3 years later, if that, we were married. And so, for the last almost 20 years that we've been married, like when I see her and I look at her, she still catches my eye, and it just brings a smile to my face. Even when I'm preaching, all right, when she's in here, I see her, and if she's smiling, then I have to think, like, did I say something that's funny, or did I say something incorrect, because I'm not sure. But either way, I know that she loves me. She is a delight to me. I love spending more time with her than anybody else in this world. And every time I look at her, I know she's mine. She's no one else's. She's mine. This is the language that God uses throughout the scripture when he talks about our relationship with him. We are his. We are a delight to him. We belong to him. No one can take us away from him. The question then is, do we delight in the love that God has for us? It would be different in our relationship if I looked at Julie like this all the time, but she never looked at me in the same way. But this is what the scripture tells us of the deep love that God has for his people. And he calls for us to just live in that love that he has. My prayer this week, and our prayer in our life groups has been Psalm 27:4. The psalmist says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And then notice this last line, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That last line is the psalmist saying, I just want to gaze on the greatness and beauty and wonder of God, and to be in his presence. And as we get into Malachi chapter 1, we're going to see just how much God loves us. In our desire to find love in everything under creation, we are reminded of the love that God has for his people. And God commands us, invites us, longs for us, that when we walk away from him, to return to him. Let's read Malachi 1:1-5, and then we will respond to the reading of God's word together this morning. And those instructions will be on the screen after we read the verses. Malachi 1:1-5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yes, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Father, open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths from your word. Lord, as we look at this perfect characteristic of love that you have, Lord, I pray that it will stir within our hearts a love for you. To know that we love because you first loved us. Help us to see your greatness this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen. Malachi, as we recap last week's sermon just a little bit, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. After this book is finished, God appears to go silent for about 400 years. He's not silent, he's still working, but God is no longer speaking through a prophet to the people of Israel. And we talked about how this book is just the perfect ending, the perfect bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because there's parts of it that helps us see just a summary of what has been going on in the 2,000-ish years of the Old Testament and leading into the New Testament in the time of Jesus. And in Malachi chapter 1, we hear this question. I have loved you, and God is answering this question out of the response, because all throughout the book of Malachi, the people of Israel are questioning God. The first question is, how have you loved us? And God tells them, I have loved you. And he gives them a history lesson by referring to two brothers, Jacob and Esau. You read these stories in the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau are brothers. Esau is the oldest. Jacob is the youngest, meaning that all the family blessings of Esau and Jacob's family belong to Esau. But in a moment of weakness and not really just excited about what he's going to receive from his family blessing through the Lord, Esau sells his birthright and that blessing to his brother Jacob. Jacob deceived him. I mean, he wasn't like very honest in this, but Jacob deceived him. But Esau, not really caring about what was given to him, gave it to Jacob. And from the Old Testament, we see that Jacob and Esau have two different futures. They're not perfect people, but they're on two different paths. Esau's going this way, Jacob's going that way. Esau was the oldest, deserving of all the blessings from God, but he never saw the value and sold it to his brother. And all the promises of God were then given to Jacob. And those promises made to Jacob were first given to Jacob's grandpa, Abraham. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And look what God says to Abraham then. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout all the generations. God makes this covenant with Abraham and says, I'm going to make from you this great nation. I am going to be your God. You are going to be my people. This is a relationship that they're entering into. God's telling him, I'm going to give you everything you need. Provision, protection, my presence, all of it. It is for you, and not just for you, for your son Isaac. And at this point, Abraham's old and hadn't had a son yet, and he's like, I'm never going to have a son. Then he has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons named Jacob and Esau, and goes from Isaac to Jacob. And you see it pass through the Old Testament. It wasn't just for Abraham, it was for Abraham's offspring. And God says, I'm going to always uphold my end of the bargain, my end of the covenant. Here's what I expect from you, to keep my commands. Well, the people of Israel did not uphold their end of the covenant. Over and over again, throughout the Old Testament, God tells them the expectations. You even see the Ten Commandments listed out, all the commands. This is what I expect. If you don't follow through, God says, then you're breaking this covenant. And over again, after they break the covenant, over and over again, I mean, they'll break it one day, and then they'll return to God, and they're like, I'm sorry, we'll never do this again. And just like every other one of us, we say we're sorry and turn around and go right into what we said we wouldn't do. Anybody ever done that before? And this is what they're doing all throughout the Old Testament. And over again, God goes after the people he loves. In Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah is another prophet. He says, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. God is saying, there's just been this conspiracy. They have believed something that's not true. They have believed that other gods are better than me. And God continues to go after them. And in this first paragraph in the book of Malachi, God is saying, listen, I'm going after my people. I want them back. I'm going to bring them back. I need to correct them. But before I do, I want to assure them that I truly do love them. The very first words God says in this book are, I have loved you. There's no question about it. No question. God loves us. Let me ask you another question. And we'll see if your answer. I'll pause just a little bit. What is love? Now, some of you, I heard it from a few of you, responded with, baby, don't hurt me. Okay? Why is it those three words, when we say, what is love, the song automatically comes up? Now, if you attend Senior Saint Breakfast, that reference may not hit, okay? So this is for the millennials in here, okay? This whole song talks about, it's this guy, he's like, what is love? But you keep hurting me. I think the song just, it shows our struggle with love. It's because we've all been hurt by someone we loved, right? Anybody been in this position before? Someone we love, someone that says they love us, they've hurt us. Causing, in many cases, just a failure for us to comprehend what true love really is. So when we're defining love, and as we'll go throughout this series, and we're defining these different characteristics of God, we have to look at what love is from what God says about it in the Bible. And our definition of love, I think, comes from 1 John 4:8. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because what? God is love. You can put this on the screen and put God equal sign love. God is love. This is the definition of love. God. It's complicated when we don't see who God really is. And Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that we are made in the image of God, created to resemble His character. Then our definition of love must be attached always to the character of God. Our definition of love must always be tied to the nature of God's character. It's not what we think it should be. It's not what other people say it is. It's not what we're feeling in the moment. Love is who God is. So we can't say that love is this and fill in the blank if God does not love in the same way. If God does not love in a specific way because it's not His character, then we can't say, well, this is what love is. Here's just a glimpse of God's love for us. We're going to look at just four things that we see in this text and throughout Scripture. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 8, this chapter that's often referenced as a chapter on love. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Goodness, no wonder people give love a bad name, right? Okay. It just gets worse from here. I'm sorry. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love never ends. We see that God's love for us is unfailing and faithful. Unfailing and faithful. Bears all things, endures all things. God's not a fair-weather God who only loves us when we're doing what we should be doing. If that were the case, I don't think God would ever love us. But He loves us, unfailing, always faithful. He loves us faithfully even when we are unfaithful. This is demonstrated in the prophet Hosea. Hosea is told by God, hey, I want you to go and marry this prostitute. And she's not going to change her ways. She's just going to run around on you. She's going to be unfaithful to you. I want you to see that despite this, you're always going after her because you love her. God is showing, this is my love for mankind. We're in this relationship, but my people continue to be unfaithful to me, but I will always be faithful to you. Our unfaithfulness to God does not give Him an excuse to be unfaithful. God's love for us is unfailing and faithful. Psalm 36:5 tells us, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. God always loves His people. He's always faithful to His people. And it's unfailing, meaning His love is always perfect. When Julie and I first got married, our first, I don't know, Valentine's Day, it's been a long time, I can't remember. It was our first year of marriage, though. I was going to be romantic, so I got her white chocolate-covered strawberries, which I'm like, I mean, I spent it was a lot of money for these strawberries. Well, I bring them home. I think I had some flowers, too. And I give them to her, and I could tell right away I missed the mark somewhere. You know, I'm like, oh, something's, like, she's not angry, but I could tell in her face that she allergic to strawberries? I didn't know. All right, I'm sorry. Like, what I found out, as you learn, she doesn't like white chocolate-covered strawberries. So I was like, this is good to know. That would be an example of an unfailing love. I got it wrong. God knows exactly what we need. Exactly what is good for us. He knows that even though we are chasing after other things, that what we need is His love. It's unfailing. And God is reminding the people of Israel that He is their God. He is the God of Jacob. He's going back all the way 1,500 years and says, I'm the God, I'm your God. I've not gone anywhere. This is who I am. I love you. I've always loved you. I delivered you out of Egypt. I delivered you through all of this. When you ran away, I went and got you. Unfaithful, unfailing. God's love for us is patient and kind. The time between Jacob and Malachi is 1,500 years. That's a long time. I think you can even hear God in God's response. When he hears the question from the people of Israel, how have you loved us? And I think God is like, how have I loved you? I've loved Jacob. For 1,500 years I've been showing my love for you. This is patience that God is demonstrating. 1,500 human years. God's not bound by time, but 1,500 human years. God's been patient with these people. Multiple times He's like, I just should just start all over. He tells this to Moses. Before there, He hasn't even gotten into the heart of the story, really. And He's like, I should start over. But He's patient. and kind. He continues going after his people. In fact, he describes himself over and over again. And the people of Israel describe God as he is a patient God. As parents, we kind of grasp what this looks like, right? Except we don't always love perfectly when we're impatient. And he's kind. Even in his punishment towards his people, he is calling them back to himself to help them see that they are the ones in error. God's love for us is patient and kind. I think we've all at some point have wondered, has God gotten sick of me yet? Because I really don't have my act together. No. He's patient and kind. That doesn't mean we just get to live however we want to. But he's patient and kind. And God's love for us is selfless and sacrificial. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us it does not insist on its own way. That even though God is pursuing his glory, rightfully so, he is generous in his love. He expresses it over and over and over and over again. We just came out of the Christmas season, so many of you probably watched it, the movie Elf. It's like 20 years old, which is hard to believe. But there's this moment where Buddy, the elf, is expressing his love to his father. Do you remember this scene? He's like, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's awkward and weird and just like whatever I just did there. But it's over and over again. He's expressing his love. It's generous. This is what God does for us. He can't help but express his love for us. He seeks the well-being of his people. He's not stingy. He doesn't look at us and say, ooh, I'm only going to give you a little bit of love. He gives us all of his love. He is selfless and sacrificial. We, on the other hand, we're very careful on who we let into our lives and who we want to love. We're very guarded. God, though, extends his love to all people. He gives everything we need. He gives us everything we need. Gives his people everything we need. Because he loves us. God's love for us is personal and eternal. When we say that God loves us, I mean that God loves you and you specifically. The Bible tells us that God knows the number of hairs on your head. This is the older I get and the less hair I have, it still blows my mind. That God knows, and this is something we don't know. That God knows us personally. He knows us by name. He formed us in our mother's womb. He's not an impersonal God. He loves us at the deepest level. And he never stops loving his people. It is eternal. To define love then is the emotion felt and actions performed by someone concerned for the well-being of another. This is who God is. Patient, kind, eternal, selfless, faithful. This is how his love is. He's concerned for our well-being, not just in provisional terms, from earthly possessions, but from eternal terms. He knows that our biggest need is him. And the more we see and behold God, I think it's why for some of us, the question that the people of Israel ask, how have you loved us, is kind of so appalling. Because the question is not if God loves us. He does. And he's proved his love. Has anybody ever told you, hey, I loved you, and you've ever thought, do you? Have you ever had this thought? Like, do you really? Here's the reason we ask that question. The reason we ask that question is because they have not proven their love for us. Or they've acted in such a way that would go against that. Like, you say you love me, but man, you haven't really shown that. God has proved his love for us, and he did so by sending Jesus. 1 John 4, 8 through 10 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did God show his love to the world? He sent his Son Jesus. And didn't just send his Son Jesus, he sent his Son Jesus to die for us. This is our hope. This is the grace that we see. Jesus loves us. God's proven it. He said, this is how I love you. You want to know how about my love? I sent my Son for you. God didn't sit still when we were in a sinful bind. When we were dead in our sins, he didn't just ignore it. Because love without action is a lie. He acted on his love. He showed us his love by sending his Son, Jesus. So for us, if we ever ask the question, God, how have you loved me? God's answer on this side of the book of Malachi is, I sent my Son, Jesus, for you. I love you. Do you ever pass a note in, I don't know if they do that anymore. Pen and paper feels like the 1800s a little bit at times, right? But you would pass a note and say, hey, do you love me? Check yes or no, right? There's a song about this. Yeah, all right? So you pass this note and you're like, I hope you love me. And you don't know the response. Here's what God has done for you. He has passed this note, and it's not a question, hey, do you love me? What is stated, if God were to pass this note, is, I have loved you. It's not about your love for me, it's about my love for you. So no matter who you are today, where you're from, what you've been through, what you've done, God loves you. Probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God loves you. You're like, well, Pastor Matt, you don't know me. That may be true. But God does. And God still loves you. Loves you enough that he sent his Son Jesus to die for you. And when we looked at this verse, I have loved you, God says to his people. The way it's said, it's got this internal love in scope. It is, I have loved you. I do love you now. And I will always love you. It does not end because God's love is endless. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So if you ever ask the question, man, does God really love me? Yes, Christian, he does. He does love you. And I think it's clear that the issue is not God's love, it's ours. The question is, do you love God? Do you love God? Let's be honest for a second. When we look at Malachi 1, we've got to move quick here. The language that God uses here in Malachi, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, is tough to hear, because for us, to hate someone means they don't love. And if God hates someone and doesn't love them, then he is not love. And so I think we look at this from a human mindset and start questioning, does God truly love? And that's not what's taking place here. Esau completely rejected God. So much so that God says, here's the blessings. It's already given to you. It's yours. And Esau says, I don't want it. I'm hungry. And so he sold all these blessings for a bowl of soup. So the issue here is not on God. The issue is that Esau rejected God. We see love and hate as polar opposites. In contrast, they go against each other. But we have to look at this at God's level. God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6 says this, meaning he is always love. He's always gracious, always merciful. His character does not change. The issue is we are always changing. And mankind, in their sin, reject God. And if you reject God, God rejects you. God's saying, Israel, you are mine. Jacob, you're mine. Esau, you don't belong to me because you don't want me. And if that is tough to hear, then maybe we need to see and behold how great God's love is in the first place, because God's love is something we do not deserve. God could have looked at us and said, you know what? You've rejected me once. I'm not going to set my love on you. Esau sold his birthright. He hated God. He rejected him. And over and over and over again in Scripture, we see Esau's descendants, the Edomites, which was referenced there, seeking to destroy God's people. The issue is not God here. The issue is us. But even Israel acted rebellious. They're not innocent here. Both were under God's wrath. Both were hated because of their rejection. But in Israel's case, God covered his wrath with mercy. And in Esau's case, he did not. That's why Romans 9:13 through 16 says, God shows mercy on whom he desires to show mercy on. But the fact that God desires to show mercy in the first place should comfort us that he did not leave us in our rebellion. He made it his responsibility to save us. We know throughout Scripture that no one is seeking after God. No one is seeking after good. In mercy, God saves us. Romans 9, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Has God done something wrong? No. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And if we are here today and we know that God loves us, and we are following him, we know from 1 John that it even says, we love God because he first loved us. He is an initiating God. He runs after his people. He goes after us and seeks us and loves us. God doesn't need questioning. It's us. We reject God's love when we forget about him. I mean, it's so easy. We leave these doors and we go about the week, and the next time we think about God is the following Sunday. We reject God's love for us by sinning against him. If God knows in his love that this is what true love looks like, if you say you love me, you'll keep my commands. And we reject it when we sin against him. We reject God's love by not loving him. In Revelation 2, we see letters to seven different churches. And in the church of Ephesus, God says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, God's saying, you used to love me, but something changed and it's not me, God says. You abandoned the love you had at first. I mean, we know people, and I think there's probably even some of you here that you used to love God, but for whatever reason, sin or life, you stopped loving him the way you did at first. So what God is calling the people of Israel to do is what he calls us to do as well. God invites us to abide in his love by beholding his love for us. John 15 may be one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Jesus is saying in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, as God the Father has loved God the Son, Jesus, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus says, God the Father has loved me perfectly. He is faithful, unfailing, patient, and kind. Even though Jesus has done no sin whatsoever, that same love that God has for his Son, Jesus, Jesus has for us. And he invites us to abide in his love. That word abide, it just means to remain, to dwell in, to sit in it. Like to sit deeply and think with your eyes closed and in the quiet to think of, man, God loves me. He loves me. All my sin, all my failings, all my shortcomings. God loves me. Jesus continues, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, and listen to this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, I am telling you about my love, and I'm telling you to remain in it, to stay in it, to live in obedience to me, because this is what produces joy in us. There's a joy knowing that God the Father, creator of all things, loves me. He loves you. We just sang how deep the Father's love for us. Let me flip the question around for you. How deep is your love for the Father? This morning we were leaving for church. You know we're cat people. If you don't know this, you're new to our church, don't hold that against us. All right, if you're anti-cat, we're cat people. We got a handful of cats, not ashamed of it. They're great. I don't have to get up in the middle of the night to let them out, right? So that's why we don't have dogs. One of our cats, named Tiger, he has been gone for 2 weeks, which is, this is Merritt's cat. He's feisty, though. Like, he's not a nice cat, but he's always there. He'll come inside every once in a while, very rarely, and then he just sleeps for 3 days. He's like, I gotta get off the streets and into the house for a little bit. And he disappeared. And we're like, man, that's a bummer. So Merritt's already like, should we get another cat? We're like, no. Well, this morning we're walking out the door and Colton runs in. He's like, Tiger's back. And we're like, what? Like, we had already like mourned the cat, kind of. And we're like, well, of all the cats to lose, this is the one that hurts the less, all right? The cats don't understand the hierarchy of love. We do, and it's the whole different thing. And so Colton comes in, and so we run outside. And we're like, bud, where have you been? Like, I wish I had an air tag on him, because who knows? And he comes back home. And I just think on the way to church in the car, I had a different cat illustration here about my cat Hank, and this one was just, I thought, perfect. Because we as Christians, I mean, we gave everything for Tiger. He got food, everything. Everything he needed, we had it for him. We didn't leave, he did. And how many times has God says, everything you need, I have for you. And we don't remain and abide with him. We go and do our own thing. But here's what happens when the Lord gets a hold of us and we know I'm better off with him. He is exactly where he always is. We don't have to go looking for him. There, this morning, as Tiger walks on the porch, is the food that is there for them every Sunday, every morning. Just like that illustration, God's mercies are new every morning. He is faithful and unfailing in his love. He has loved us. He does love us now, and He will always love you. When you go to question God's love, look to how He showed you His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He did not have to send Jesus for you, but He did. When you go to question God's love, look at who you are in Jesus. That if Jesus has saved you, if you belong to Him, God doesn't look at you as some rebellious idiot who keeps messing up. He looks at you as a son and daughter. He loves you. Your identity is in Him, not in anything else. When you go to question God's love, look to God and see how secure you are in Jesus. We began our service today by reading Romans 8, 35 through 39, or a few verses from this passage. Let me read it. The question is, who shall separate us from the love of God? What can come between us and God? The Apostle Paul says, is it tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, confident, I am sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. I mean, he ran out of time, so he threw in this line to lump everything in together. Nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even what seems like the most final thing we will ever experience, death, cannot take us away from God's love. If you are God's child, He has loved you. He loves you now. And one day, for always, in eternal, we are just going to get to sit in His presence in the eternal love the Father has for us through His Son, Jesus. The question is not, does God love us? It's, do you love Him? It's the question that Jesus asked Peter three times. Peter had looked at Jesus, had told people around him, I don't know that guy. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. And while he is being arrested and sentenced to death, Peter says, I don't know him. Three times he denies his relationship with Jesus. After Jesus dies and rises again 3 days later, Peter is sitting and having breakfast with Jesus. And three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter not once said, Jesus, do you love me? Peter knew. What Jesus wanted to know, Peter, do you love me? The question is not, does God love us? The question I'm asking myself, Matt, do I love God the way He deserves to be loved? Do you love Jesus, the one who died and rose again for you, the way He deserves to be loved? If you do, remain and embrace His eternal love for you. If you don't, God doesn't say, oh, you don't love me, I'm walking away. You know what God does? I've shown you how much I love you. Come, be a part of my love for you by believing in the finished work of Jesus on the cross for you. This is God's love for us. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Father,